And you say, I'm not ready to go yet. I'd get ready. It could be today. Anybody else not get a paper that wants one, needs one?
All right. They're in here if you're looking for them.
I'll try to come up with a couple extra and then
you'll appreciate the artwork later.
I usually give them the points of the message, some words to keep track of, and then a picture that they can color in if they get too bored. And it's supposed to be a runner. He's got a cross on his shirt. He runs through this tape that says heaven. But I have to keep shrinking it to get to fit the page. And now the runner looks like he's about 300 pounds. And the heaven looks like it says Twinkie now instead of heaven. And it doesn't really, but close enough. And the guy's legs are like this big around. Like, there's no way you won that race. And it doesn't show last place flashing on the screen. And we headed down to prison too. You had 4 minutes to respond to anywhere within the prison by foot. And it's a mile around. So you have to run through. And some of our guys said, I will never be there in under 4 minutes, or I'll need oxygen whenever I get there, or a pacemaker, or whatever they're called. It's not a pacemaker, an AED, one of those paddle machines. And they have a pacemaker, don't use those. But Hebrews chapter number 12, that first minute and 6 seconds, whoever's listening to this can ignore, says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day you have given us. Ultimately, thank you for the word that you have given us in the King James Bible, a perfectly inspired, preserved book. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his example that we can look to on how to live this life and how to run our own race. We pray now as we transition chapters, you'd help us to learn what it is you have for us in the balance of this service, but in the balance of this book to the Hebrew believers. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated, and it won't get too far off topic, but I was listening to something that even my wife will say, why do you listen to that? It just makes you mad. And I'm like, I listen to a certain podcast so I can take quotes from them and send them to the other Pastor Barnes and make him mad. And with some of the teachings that are on the scene and the same preachers that I keep referencing with this podcast that came out and reiterated in their most recent episode that the book of Hebrews, James, all the way to Revelation is not for the church, that it is for the Hebrew believers and for the Jews in the tribulation, and that really these books were only given to the church so that we can preserve them so that they're still around for the tribulation Jew, and that we don't take our doctrine from these books, we can just take our devotions from these books. That's heresy. That's all I have to say on that. You say, why do you keep listening to them? Because it makes me mad, and it's good for my blood circulation and all that stuff when I get mad listening to heretics. And no, you listen to them too. And you keep listening to them, you're going to find it where I steal some of my sermons. Because there's a few non-Baptist guys that I read after. Like Paul Washer is the only one I'll give you an example of, because I like his bold stand. And if you don't know who Paul Washer is, I'm not recommending you necessarily Google him. He's a Reformed theologist, so we disagree with a lot of what he has to say. He's a Calvinist, so I disagree with most of what he has to say. But he came back, this has nothing to do with the sermon. Years ago, when he's now 60s probably, at least, white-haired, grizzled preacher. Years ago, when he looks in the video, he looks like he's younger than me. And he preaches to a massive crowd, and he's preaching on the gospel and about the false professions that are permeating our churches, that the large majority of our church membership is unregenerated people who think that they're saved and they're not. And the crowd starts clapping, and he stops and he says, why are you clapping? I'm talking to you. And they stop clapping. And just the boldness that preachers used to have without being mean or arrogant. And no idea what that has to do with, other than I talk about a podcast, which makes me think about other heretics that I do listen to. And we'd be much better off just sticking with the book. I also want to say this by introduction, though, after we're now finished this round with Hebrews 11, that the ideas that we were learning or the truths we've looked at in Hebrews 11, they don't culminate in, I got to cap off at the end of chapter 11. Most of us would already be well aware with the fact that the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. It was written in unmarked paragraphs, much of the New Testament in letter format. And the truths that really we've dealt with for months now in Hebrews 11 really began in chapter 10 and go through what we call chapter 12. Those would be that one section of this letter to the Hebrew believers, is chapter 10, 11, and 12, all as one section of teaching. In chapter 10, we looked at it. He's addressing a group of persecuted believers, where they're having their property confiscated. They're facing physical persecution. Some of them have faced death, and many of them would still face death by reading and living the letter here that Paul writes to them. And he draws to the end of chapter 10, and he encourages the believers to hang on, to draw nigh to God, to hold fast, and to help somebody else do the same thing. Well, then in chapter 11, he gives us that great hall of faith coupled with patience in chapter 10, and he's going to go back into that in chapter 12 and just gets real practical. And the rubber meets the road in chapter 12. We'll get to it in weeks to come, but he deals with the chastisement of the Lord upon his children that don't run the race how they should be running the race. And if you can run the race of life that God has set before you in a manner that God said not to, no faith, no patience, but unbelief and impatience, God will chastise his children. And if he does not, you're not his child. Scriptures are very clear on that. But in chapters 12, verse 1 here, he tells them God has set a race before each of us. And this race is going to involve effort, it's going to involve energy, and it's going to involve endurance. In the context and in the definition of the word patience in verse 1, it would be very similarly related to the word endurance. Let us run with patience. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's the introduction before we get to the how. God wants us to run the race the right way, and he wants us to finish the race the right way. Paul would like these believers to take him as an example, but ultimately Christ as the example, because Paul gets to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, and he writes to Timothy, a young preacher, in 2 Timothy 4, and he says, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. It's not Paul saying, I'm so sick of this life, I'm just ready to be out of here. Paul's saying, I am fully prepared to stand before my God. I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Here's his explanation of how he is now ready. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And our course isn't finished until God says it is. So that's God's desire, to get us racing well and finishing well. Then certainly Satan has the opposite desire in mind, that he wants to keep us running but spinning the wheels and not getting anywhere. Racing with impatience and unbelief. Tries to get us as that runner to run ragged or to run distracted. And his tactic hasn't changed, although it wears different faces. He wants to wear out the believer. And he wants to get the believer who is trying to run this race either to wear out or to burn out or to rust out. Put any face or label you want on it. The point is, he wants us out by a constant barrage of attacks, a constant assault of fiery darts. It's a ceaseless assault and barrage of discouragement. In Hebrews 12, verse 3, he says, consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's not new. In Daniel 7, it says, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He's got a task of wearing out saints, of getting us to run contrary to how we should be running the race. And Paul's given him the key here to racing well and finishing well is patience. Stamina would be included in that. But really the word endurance is the one that comes to mind by the context of the verse and this chapter. And we talk about running the race by patience and running the race by endurance. The idea is not that I have this patience that just sits back and accepts whatever happens in the race, but endurance and patience, according to the scripture, is a patience that masters what comes my way. It's a determination that is unhurrying and yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and refuses to be deflected. Same letter, we might get into the Timothys on Sundays, I'm not sure. 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. This idea of running the race with patience or enduring the hardness of the race that is before us is not just, I'm trying to survive. I'm trying to endure and not fall away. I'm just trying to make it to the end. The idea of endurance and patience is the idea of mastering the course, of being more than a conqueror. Where I can look back and say, I didn't just complete that course. So I said, I've tackled that race course. I have conquered the course. But as I have more than conquered it, I have learned the lessons along the way. I ran it and finished, but I didn't just run and fall over the line. Although if you got to fall over the line, fall forward. Don't fall backwards. It's not how many times a righteous man falls down. It's how many times he gets back up. But that I ran it with patience and faith. Learning to be more than a conqueror. And the practical illustration Paul is laying out is that of a runner. And great runners or great racers develop endurance. They understand it's not just a quick sprint to the finish line. You start out at a marathon at the pace of a 100-yard dash, you're not making it. Christianity is not a 100-yard dash. And how many guys and gals have we seen start out like a shot out of a pistol and say, man, look at that. I wish I could run like that. I wish I could preach like that. I wish I could race like that. Man, they got an endless supply of energy and endurance. Most of them cannot maintain that the whole race. And many of them wear out, burn out, or rust out. We are in a marathon of endurance. James chapter 5 sums it up pretty well. He says this in James 5, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your heart. So to get this settled, get in a good pace, get into that routine, find your rhythm. Stop trying to sprint every day, but stop trying to find a reason to get out of the race every day and just settle it. This is going to be a long haul. This is going to be a marathon. Some days we're going to get 20 miles in. Some days we might get 20 feet in. He said, have long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. A lot of lessons to learn along the way, he's saying. That I'm not just in this to try to squeak out a win. I'm in this to learn what God has me to learn along the way. I'm in this to run with the blinders of patience and faith, of endurance, where I'm not just enduring our concept of enduring, but I'm learning with Christ how to be more than a conqueror. I want to live in the victory that Jesus Christ has already purchased for us. But it's going to be a marathon. There's no 100-yard dash in the Christian life. You try to run somebody else's race or match somebody else's pace, you'll be out fast. Or you'll just be going through the motions and faking it for the most part. So just three things to consider for tonight if we're going to run the race with patience and faith. And that is these three thoughts. And they're on the kids' pages. Number one, and we'll develop these, listen to the witnesses. There's a great cloud of witnesses and we ought to be listening to what they have to say. Leave off the weights. A good runner knows how to shed weight and how to get rid of excess things that would just entangle them. Listen to the witnesses, leave off the weights, and look to the way. We're going to develop those a little bit tonight. Listen to the witnesses. Really, it should be lay aside the weights. Those are the Bible words. And look to the way. Those first two are plural. Listening to this cloud of witnesses. Laying aside these weights, but then I just put it that way for alliteration purposes. I am looking to Jesus who said, I am the way. He is the only way to eternal life, but he's also the only way to run the race successfully. Looking to the way. So number one, in verse number one, listen to the witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is not rocket science, I would hope, but we should know what witnesses he's referring to. I'm not going to get too far off in debating anybody on this, but I would submit for consideration he is not referring to this great arena of heaven who is looking over the ramparts, if that's the word, and is witnessing us live our life and is witnessing us run our race. Maybe that's part of it. But clearly in the context of this letter Paul wrote, he is referring to chapter 11. When he says in the very first word of the text, wherefore? Wherefore is therefore a reason. Seeing we also are compassed. He said, everywhere you look. And he said, I ran out of time to tell you about all of them. There are witnesses who are testifying, and you need to take heed and listen to what their lives have to say. They're not necessarily witnesses of our race, of our running. They are witnesses to the faithfulness of God. They are the testifiers. They have taken the stand as a witness and say, here is the evidence of my life of the reliability of God. Amen. I will stand up, these witnesses say, on every side and say, no matter how much the course changed, Jesus never changed. No matter how many uncertain circumstances were along the way, Jesus never changed. And in Hebrews 13:5 it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto them. That's what they're witnessing. That's what they are testifying to, the character of God. The reliability of God. The faithfulness of God that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. He said, listen to the witnesses. Here's the whole chapter of boys and girls, moms and dads, who said, I did it. I lived by patience and faith, and Jesus always came through. They're witnesses to the faithfulness of God. Hence, they are witnesses to the fact that it can be done. It's one way to get me to do anything, or to almost get me to do anything, is to tell me, maybe it's a guy thing anyway, that it can't be done. Well, there's no way that can happen. I'll find a way and make it happen. I'll pull back into the repertoire of 25 years ago of one of my uncles who will remain unnamed teaching me to play cards. And he said things like, win if you can, lose if you must, but always cheat. And that's not good advice. And he's the principal of a Christian school now. So I don't know if he won that position fairly or if he cheated his way in. But just tell me it can't be done. Paul's telling church believers that no, we're going to lose everything. That if we stand with Jesus Christ, they're going to take our home. They're going to take our jobs. They're going to take our lives. And Paul in a nutshell tells them, don't tell me it can't be done. Here is a great cloud of witnesses on every side who are witnessing to you. They are testifying to you the faithfulness of God and the fact that it can be done. That they have lifestyles that pleased God. That their lifestyles revolved around faith, trusting and obeying God no matter what happened. Paul's telling them, if these folks can do it, you can do it. That in the day in which we live, it is still possible to run the race with patience and faith. He said, I don't like this detour, this distraction, this disappointment. I don't either. Paul didn't either. He talks about how the cares that came upon him from the church, from within his own heart, from the brethren, from the heathen. And he said, I despaired even to the point of death until he got focused back on Jesus Christ. So listen to the witnesses. Again, just an overview tonight, I think, and then we'll go into these a little more next week. Number two, not just listen to the witnesses, we're going to have to lay aside the weights. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And I know some I've heard and read and listened that would say that every weight and sin, this is all one thing. I don't agree. I think what they're trying to say is with good intent, and I understand what they're trying to say, but Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said it the way God wanted it said in verse number 1. That we ought to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily beset us. Not every weight is a sin. And I hope people will hear me and hear me out tonight, especially young people, it's a good idea to learn this. That just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Just because you can look at your mom or dad or at your preacher or anybody else and say, well, it's not a sin, doesn't mean it's something you ought to do. Doesn't mean it's not a weight. It doesn't mean it's not going to entangle you or hinder you in running some way. And God may have given another generation a little wisdom who have run the track a little longer that says, I wouldn't do that. Well, it's not a sin. There's nothing in the Bible against it. All right, one, your attitude is sin. Just put that out there. But not every weight is a sin. But a good runner knows if I'm going to run and master this course, be more than a conqueror, I'm going to have to start laying aside every weight. Because it's not just a matter of all things being lawful. It's a matter of are all things expedient. That how long do I want to be racing for? How well do I want to be racing? How do I want to start and how do I want to finish? And in Paul, understanding these great sporting events of his day, knew his audience, and they would understand the picture he's painting here of a race. And how the competitors of their day stripped off everything that was unnecessary to winning. You say, winning isn't everything. I hated that when they said that as a kid. Make you line up and shake hands when the game's over, whether you won or lost. I won't tell you how old. You know, most of you know how old I am. I have yet to shake somebody's hand who beat me in a sporting event. Not because I won everything, for those of you that think I'm, whatever the word would be, full of baloney. No. I never could bring it. I was something else to do instead of lining up and shaking hands. I hate to lose. Well, it's not whether you win or lose. And I would always say, then stop keeping score. Because it doesn't matter whether I win or lose. There shouldn't be a scoreboard. If there's a scoreboard, I'm going to win if I can. I'm going to lose if I must, but I'm always going to cheat. And no, don't do that. That's a weight. That's a sin. Stop cheating. And I think of the word cheating. I think of Brother Josh K. talking about homeschooling. And I think about my 8th grade year that I got to do twice because I cheated. And I was so smart. I did 8th grade twice and still graduated when I was 17 and went to college. These homeschoolers these days. I can't read cursive writing. And all of his siblings are saying, hey, we are homeschooled in the same home, and we read it just fine. What's your problem? And that was free. No. Physically, a runner makes sure all the extra weight's going to be lost before the race starts. Easier said than done. But practically, they weren't going to go into a race wearing ankle weights. Anything wrong with it? No, there's no rule against it. You want to run a race wearing a backpack of rocks? Go for it. There's no rule saying you can't wear a backpack full of bricks when the gun goes off. But it's not smart. And it's going to wear you out faster than you needed to be worn out. And it's going to throw you off in ways you were never intended to be thrown off because you either wouldn't learn it or you wouldn't listen to somebody else that says, I'd lay off on that. Show me a verse. Anyone that has that mentality, if you can't show me one verse, that usually needs an attitude adjustment. That's just for me. Because I'm very much on not doing things just out of tradition, but I want to know where the book says it, and that's a separate topic altogether. But I'm just saying this, the more we grow in Christ and the more we know of Christ, I hope the more we realize that this life isn't about this life. We get so entangled and so encumbered with things of this life that may not be sin, but they also may not matter. And I am for living simply. We are to be like Christ. That is the goal. He conforms us to the image of His Son. We are to do the works of Christ. And this is my understanding of lay aside the weights. Anything that will not assist me in being like Christ or doing the works of Christ can go. I don't have to fill out a specific list. The Holy Spirit can do that work in your life like He can do it in mine. Because it's referring to anything that doesn't build me in the Lord or make me stronger in the Lord. And if something isn't building me in the Lord or bettering me in the Lord, it can go. It's a weight. And again, so there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing sinful about it. How well do you want to run? How long do you want to run? It'd be a good idea to learn this. Is this helping my race or is this hindering my race? And there are some things that are fine. You say, oh, well, taking a vacation or having some time off or this or that, watching a movie, or doing, that isn't beneficial to the race. R&R is very beneficial to the race, as long as it's not wicked entertainment, etc. So don't go too far to a ditch either way, but something may seem innocent enough. But is it something that is slowing my race? Does this promote my growth, or does this prohibit growth? Paul said it in just one book, 1 Corinthians, multiple times. 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 4 chapters later, 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Do a good word search on what expedient and edify mean. It doesn't matter if it's out of bounds or inbound, lawful or unlawful. Is it edifying and expedient to my race? And Paul said, if it's not, I'm going to start laying some things off. I'm going to start unencumbering myself. 1 Corinthians 9, he said it this way. Sandwiched right between 6 and 10. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but at one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So again, some things might be harmless, but there's something to be learned in being temperate and moderate. He said this, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Paul said they run in such a way, they lay off the weights. They take off the anchors. They lay aside things that aren't going to help just so they can stand up and everybody claps and they get this little green leafy crown or gold crown or whatever kind of crown they want. He said, look at the effort that the lost heathen puts in for the accolades and the rewards of other lost men. But Paul said, we are racing for an incorruptible reward. So he said this in 1 Corinthians 9, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I mean, if we were to offer most of us whatever prize it is you're dreaming of in this life, maybe it's just a substantial cash prize, and in 6 months, most of us need longer than that to get ready for a race. 6 years from now, we're going to have a race around the church building, and some of us still want to be ready. That's just me. We're going to have a 5 yard, whatever they're called, 5 yard. I can't even talk. I couldn't win a 5 yard race, let alone a 5K is the word I was looking for, the letter I was looking for. Some of you say, let's go with the 5 yards. That's like, what, 15 feet? A 5K, it would take us a while to get ready for it. But if I said to any one of our church, doesn't matter how old you are, young you are, what shape you're in, you win this 5K, or you at least come do your best, I'll give you $5,000 to the winner. One, you wouldn't do it because you know I ain't got $5,000. But those that say, no, I this is a goal I'm working at. I want that prize. You put the prize in the blank. It doesn't matter. And you train hard. You'd shed all the distractions. You'd encumber all the weights. Paul said, I'm offering, or I'm revealing something that is far more weightier. He said, I'm offering the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I'm offering growth with God, a way to run the race that is more than a conqueror. And yet most of his audience, like ours, justify or excuse hanging on to weights. I said a moment ago, I'm going to say it again, just because I can doesn't mean I should. In 2 Timothy 2, we read the verse where Paul said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The very next verse says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Reminded me today of the verses in Philippians that we read in chapter 1, where Paul said, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Not what is lawful or unlawful, what is edifying, what is expedient, what is excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So just because something is not out of bounds doesn't mean it's beneficial for running. We're going to have that 5K. You can certainly show up and wear your work boots and your heavy overalls. I'm not going to stop you, but it's going to slow you down. There'll be things in your life that you might not be able to look at, or somebody else can't say, here's the chapter and the verse, but you know, if this is something that's going to weigh me down, if this is something that's going to distract me in the race, it's got to go. He does go into the other category there in verse number 1. We're out of time already. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The idea of besetting sin is that sin that just clings on. It distracts you, it entangles you, it trips the runner. It's a sin that besieges, it besets, it encompasses you. It means it's always there, and it's always that source of temptation, and it is always waiting to trip you up. It's not some far off, distant, well, I don't battle that, that's not a temptation. It is something that is prone to you. And when he wrote this, certainly God could have listed specific sins, but he didn't. Because what besets you may not beset somebody else. And what phases you might not phase somebody else. Oh, not that it wouldn't be sin for them and for you, or sin for me and sin for you, but there are some sins that don't tempt you at all. He said, that's not one. I don't have any temptation. I don't want to say anything aloud, because who knows what the devil might try to do in the flesh. I'm going to say there's certain things that aren't a temptation for me at all. I wouldn't have no desire to do certain things or to participate or imbibe in certain things. But there are other things that you would recognize that are constant sources of temptation. You know where you're weak. I know where I'm weak. And Paul said if you're going to run, you're going to have to listen to the witnesses. You're going to have to lay aside the weights. But he added on to that, and the sin which does so easily beset, that there are things that are a constant source of temptation that we cannot just, well, I'll just do my best. I'll just play around and I'll just let it hang out nearby. I'll just have easy access and I'll just have stronger willpower. It never works. He's saying you've got to deliberately avoid and lay aside sin. It brings to mind, it did to me anyway, Job, who loved righteousness and eschewed evil. The word means to flee from it, to shun it, to avoid it at all costs. Means if you have to drive to work another way, to not be, drive another way. Means if you have to get rid of something so it's not exposed to, get rid of it. Means I'm going to, at any expense, at any inconvenience, I'm going to run from it, I'm going to shun it, I'm going to avoid it, because it is everywhere around me. It might not trip up them, because it's not their temptation, but it will trip up me, and I don't want to fall in the race. Romans 6 says, let not, he says, stop giving permission. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I tell you what we usually do, and we'll be done here in a couple seconds, minutes, hours. Human nature is, rather than laying off and eschewing my own besetting sins, is to just simply live judging everybody else because of theirs. Because what besets them and ensnares them, and they battle often and battle fiercely, isn't the same as mine. So it's easier to say, well, at least I don't. And look at what they, and address everybody else's known instead of addressing my own. Paul said in verse 1, let us run. He gives the description, the prepositional phrase, but then ends it with the race that is set before us. Paul said, here is your race set before you from God. Run your own race. Stay in your own lane. Stop trying to run somebody else's. Our race is not a competition. We're a team. I don't have to outrun you, and you don't have to outrun me. We just run with Jesus and run for Jesus and worry about our race. So number 1, listen to the witnesses. Number 2, lay aside the weights. And I haven't developed or really read too much into verse 3 and 4 for the, and verse 2 to 4, really the breakdown of Jesus' race. He's the example. But just by way of mentioning it, number 3, look to the way. Not the what, the who. The way is Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And he didn't just suffer to the end. He conquered. He mastered the cross. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I've already said it, but the first two are plural. This is singular. There's many witnesses. There are many wits. There's only one way. There is only one focal point. And if we run looking around, we're going to fall down. The idea of looking here is a verb in the original languages that implies a definite way of looking. That I'm looking away from all else and looking only unto Jesus. Try it sometime. Run cross-eyed. I mean, don't try it. Probably is a bad idea. You can't run looking two directions at the same time. I mean, unless you're cross-eyed, I guess. Literally. Just as you can't serve two masters. Because you'll love one and hate the other every time. Paul's telling him you can't run looking at everything and everyone else. Look away from it all and look only to Jesus Christ. Walk in to Jesus Christ. Listen to the testimony of the witnesses, but don't live looking at the witnesses. Anything that Satan can use, he will use to hinder you if he can get your eyes off Christ. He says, lay off the wits. Know what they are. Deliberately eschew and depart from them, but don't live looking at them in a self-deprecating way or in a self-grandiose sort of a way where I pride myself on how polished I've become. He said, listen to the witnesses, lay aside the weights, but look to the way. Walk into Jesus Christ. He's saying, don't race looking at the course. Many times do we run our race trying to figure out what comes next and how to make the next bend in the curve. And Paul said, don't worry about looking at the course. Look at the Creator. He said, don't run looking at circumstance. Look at Christ. Don't run looking at the other competitors. Just run your race. Because if I run looking at the course or looking at the circumstances along the way or looking at all the other competitors, you find out real quick there's way too many disappointments in this race. There's way too many detours in this race. There's way too many distractions. And Paul says, you want to run well? Look into Jesus. Walk into Jesus. Hey, how many times do you tell your kid when they're learning to walk, or when you still think they need to learn how to walk, pick up your head, stop looking at your feet? Kids start to run, and you start looking down at your feet. You're going to run into something, somebody, or just lose your balance and fall down. And you say, pick up your head and run. Well, Paul told the church at Colossae in Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. I'll give you an illustration, and we'll go home, if you're going home. I don't know if you've ever watched a clip on Facebook, YouTube, etc., on rallying, not political rallying, but rally racing. It's where they have the two guys in the car, one's driving, one's reading the instructions beside him. And the idea is we're going to have a high-speed, tight, blind curve race, and they're going to see how fast this driver can take this car and have a test of speed and a test of maneuverability. It's really a test of patience and faith. Because the driver is sitting there, he's going to have to make every physical move in that vehicle. But the passenger, his whole job is to give a turn-by-turn on the fly. He's going to tell the driver what lies ahead, where to turn, the severity or the degree of the turn ahead, what obstacles might be on the course, any accident or danger that sprung up on the road ahead. And they communicate most times over a headset. Because there's such a high level of noise in the car itself that if I am not tuned in and shut everything else out to the voice of the one calling the shots, I'm not going to be able to hear him. We're headed to destruction. Well, that driver has to stay in tune to the passenger who is guiding him. That position is so important in that rally racing that that is not called a passenger. He's called the co-driver. And I know many of us identify with having a co-driver, usually. Well, as husbands do anyway, because we don't drive according to how the co-driver would choose for us to do, because they usually choose life, and we just choose getting to where we're going. Something like that. That driver has to listen and respond exactly to whatever the co-driver calls into his earpiece. I mean, they're sitting together. They're on the same course together. But if the driver does his own thing, they're dead. Or at least facing destruction. You know why it's set up this way in that particular illustration? Because that driver at that rate of speed and on that fierce course of twists and turns, the human eye cannot see and respond to everything on that race in the moment. They are racing so fast and around such severe turns, humanly, they cannot identify and process quickly enough all the details on the fly. Can't be done. So they have a co-driver who is sitting there. It used to be paper, but I'm sure now it's digital, who is sitting there with a map. He's got the course in front of him. He can see from an aerial shot all the turns, all the live updates, and he is feeding it to the driver. He has knowledge the driver doesn't have. He can see ahead of time what the driver can't see. All the driver has to do is exactly what he's told to do. All he has to do is trust and obey the one who's in the car with him. All he has to do is accelerate, brake, turn, steer, trust and obey the co-driver. He is in the same vehicle, but he has sight and knowledge you don't have. Well, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Because he's in it. He's pulling with us. But he's got knowledge. He's got experience. He's got sight we don't have. And we can't see and process and act on the fly in a way that succeeds. And if all I do is run my race to respond to circumstance and the course and other competitors, destruction is inevitable. Paul says, listen to the witnesses, lay aside the weights, look to the way. Trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give them the explanation. We're not going to get into it tonight. But he's holding up the ultimate example and saying, if Jesus can do it, you can do it. He said, well, I'm not God. Don't forget, he was the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come down and live a sinless life just because he was God. As God, he could not sin. As man, he would not sin. Everything he did robed in the flesh of a human man. And he did not succeed just because he was God, because he was also fully man. But as man, he lived every moment of his life led by the Spirit of God and governed by the will of the Father. And Paul says, here's your co-driver. He showed you the course. He ran the course. He sets the pace. He leads to victory every time. That's another word of